Thank you. I have some readings Ian asked me to pass on to you. And Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1 states, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own family." Then on to verses 6 through to 14, it says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." On to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at the distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Thank you. I'll just pray for as Ian comes up, and I'll hand over to him. Dear God, we just pray for Ian now as he just brings the first part of the series of Moses to us, and pray that what we hear, that we understand, and just learn something from what your word has to say to us today. We pray also, as he shortly leaves this afternoon for Malaysia, Lord, we pray for a safe journey, a good flight, and that his time there will be a great benefit to those he is meeting. And pray for his return flight and such like, Lord, that you would keep him safe at all times upon this journey. So, Lord, now as we continue with you, we ask for a blessing, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Ian.
Well, good morning to all of you. And we start 8 weeks in the life of Moses. Now, some of you might be saying, why on earth should we study the life of someone who lived 3,500 years ago? If we were going to do 8 weeks in the life of Pythagoras, I don't think many of you would come here, or 8 weeks in the life of Herodotus. But 8 weeks in the life of Moses, what is significant about this man that we're going to study? And so we're going to look at this over the next 8 weeks. His life is so significant, we could study him for months. We could really look at this for a long time, but we've had to select particularly important episodes from Moses' life to focus in these and make that our study. And so today we're thinking of Moses' birth, the beginning of his life, when he is, as our scripture says, as our slide says here, born in a slave home. Not born in freedom, not born in a palace, but born in a slave home. But let's revisit Moses, all right? Why study the life of Moses? Well, did you know that his name is mentioned 796 times in the Old Testament? I didn't count them all. I did that with a word search, but that's what came up, okay? 80 times in the New Testament. In fact, I was sitting here thinking before I got up this morning that when two people appeared with. You remember Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transformed into a bright, shining person. His glory shone through. And who were the two people that appeared with Jesus on that mountain? It was Elijah and Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver. Elijah, the first and perhaps the greatest of all the prophets, Moses and Elijah. So he's a very important person in the Bible story. He was important because he led the people of Israel from slavery to freedom. These people who were oppressed by the Egyptians, as we saw in that video this morning, were going to be led to freedom, out of bondage to freedom. In a sense, he was I wouldn't call him a freedom fighter, but he was a great leader, a great revolutionary, a great man who worked on behalf of his people to bring them out of bondage. Moses, of course, we know, received God's law at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments and all of God's laws were given to Moses when he went up that mountain and met face to face with God and all the instructions for worship. So he is key from that point of view. Moses is credited with the authorship of the first five books of the Bible, perhaps not in the final format, but drawing the documents together and beginning the process of writing the first five books of the Bible. We often call them the books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, the five books that are the beginning of the Bible, very important books indeed that lay the foundation. And as we'll see at the end, he is a key player in God's overall big story. Because the Bible isn't a collection of interesting tales. You know, you get an anthology of stories that you might read to children and they're interesting and your children enjoy them. But they're not really connected together. The Bible is connected together because the Bible tells a big, big story from the beginning of time through time to the end of time. And he is a key player in God's overall big story. And although all scripture is not about us, as Christians we believe it can teach and train us, because as Christians we believe that the Bible, the scriptures, are given to us by God, they're inspired by God, they're breathed out by God, and even although not everything in the life of Moses is necessarily for us here and now, they happened in a different time and a different era. As Paul says to Romans, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And in the life of Moses, and in particularly the story today, there's a lot of hope. Because God sees his people oppressed, crushed down, losing hope, with no future, with no way out of the dark situation they were in. And God heard the cry of his people, and God, through Moses, was going to take them out of that situation to a new promised land and a new inheritance as his people. So therefore, this is a very important scripture for us to look at together. So as we saw in chapter 1, God's people are facing difficult days. If you think back to the book of Genesis, we have a key scripture in Genesis where God appeared to a man called Abraham who was living somewhere in what would be modern Iraq. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your people, to leave your country, and I want you to follow me, Abraham. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. That was the beginning, if you like, of God's big story. And you know a little bit about the story of Abraham, how he waited many years for a promised son, and Isaac came along, and how he was challenged to even sacrifice Egypt, and his faith stood the challenge, and how Isaac became the recipient of the promise, and he had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was a bit of a mixed-up person. Remember, we looked at Jacob last year, the complex life of Jacob, but yet, through Jacob, God's performance was fulfilled. And then when the famine came along, God had already worked out the circumstances and sent Joseph down to Egypt, And in Egypt, Joseph, who was sent as a prisoner, rose to be the second most important man in the land. And why was that happen? Why did that happen? Not just to preserve Egypt through the famine, but preserve God's people and God's promise. Because eventually Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt, about 70 plus people. And there in Egypt, they are given pasture land and they're able to live and they're able to be fed. And so the promise is kept from dying out. But many years have passed. Joseph, who was such an important leader of Egypt, has passed on. And the descendants of Jacob are still living in Egypt. And they're multiplying and they're growing exceedingly. And suddenly, the Egyptians are no longer looking at them and saying, these are nice people to have amongst us. They're our neighbors. They're a bit different, but we accept them. And after all, Joseph, he did so much for us. But they've forgotten all about Joseph now. The years have passed, and now they're no longer seen as a welcome immigrants in their community. They're seen as a threat. And so the Egyptians' attitude begins to change. Not much different from the world in which we live nowadays, where migration takes place, and sometimes migrants are welcome, and sometimes they are not, and sometimes they're seen as a blessing, and sometimes they're seen as a threat. Well, that's how the Egyptians began to look at the people of Israel. There arose a new regime in Egypt, a new king who did not know Joseph. And so they see they've got no political protection any longer. They're a threat, as we said, and not an asset. And so they decided, we're going to have to manage these Israelites very carefully. These Hebrews, we've got to look after them with great care, because they might become so numerous, they might outnumber us, and then they might take over the land, and what would happen to us and what would happen to Egypt? And so we read in verse 10, the Egyptians began to say, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And how do they deal with the problem? They don't say, get out of Egypt, go back to the land you came from. No, they see valuable slave labor there, because they've got big building plans. If you think about the size of the tombs that they built and the temples that they built, there's a lot of building taking place in Egypt. And so they ruthlessly make the people of Israel work as slaves. This is what happens. They make their lives bitter with hard service, with mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field and all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And so they continue because they want to control the population. They feel that we don't want this threat to continue to grow, so we'll deal with it very simply. We'll kill all the male babies. Allow the women to live. They can be our servants. They can work in our homes as domestics. We can use them. Kill all the males, because they're the ones who are likely to grow up and become soldiers and be able to fight. In a sense, this is the first pogrom that ever took place against Jewish people. And here we are in the 21st century, still with anti-Semitism around us. Isn't it fascinating? 3.5 millennium ago, Egyptians decided to deal with the Jewish population by suppressing them. And today, we still have anti-Semitism in the world today. And whatever else we see that there has been this hostility to God's people who carried God's promise over the centuries until the coming of Christ. But the midwives refused to comply. They fear God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And their explanation is, well, these Hebrew women are so strong that the babies are born before we even get there, so there's nothing we can do about it. You know, that's what they say, and that's how they deal with it. And God blesses the midwives, because the midwives fear God. He gave them families. But eventually, the law is increased. Instead of dealing with the midwives, the command is given to all the people of Israel. Throw all the males into the Nile. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you will cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So that's a pretty dark situation, isn't it, when we begin the book of Exodus. Where is the promise of God? What's happened to God's people? Have they any future? How is God going to bring them through this situation? Are they going to be wiped out? And is the promise going to, in a sense, die at the very at an early stage? As we said, Egypt was not the first regime to try to suppress the people and the work of God. And this has happened through history. And it will continue to happen. And there are Christians today, as we know, in many parts of the world today, who will be meeting together as we are, and they'll be meeting secretly, and they'll be meeting in fear. They'll be wondering if there'll be a knock at the door. I have good friends in the land of Jordan who have planted a very effective church there, and they said, we live with fear. We feel that one of these days there might be a knock at our door, and the people will come and say, we know what we're doing here. We know the work that you're engaged in. Time for you to leave the land. I don't know. That's how they live. And that's just a relatively moderate regime in which they're living in. And it is perhaps a fact that we have been blessed in the United Kingdom, that's had such a strong Christian heritage. But yet, increasingly in our land, that is changing. And it becomes more difficult for us to stand as God's people, adhering to God's word and God's moral standards about issues like morality and sexuality and so on. How do we live as God's people when all the pressures of the culture is against us, wanting to suppress us? How do we live and who do we obey? That is a challenge I would suggest that we all need to face today, a challenge that I find myself asking in my own heart. When does it come to the point when I must obey God rather than what men say to me? So what can we learn from chapter 1 of Egypt? The situation has changed, but God is watching over his people, and he is going to fulfill his plans even in difficult times. But how is he going to fulfill his plans? God's people are facing difficult days. How will God fulfill his plans? Well, he fulfills them, he begins to fulfill them through the birth of Moses. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, that he was of the house of Levi, the third son of the third son of Jacob, and one of the 12 tribes that made up the 12 tribes of Israel. When he's born, he's a fine boy. I suppose all mothers think boys are and girls are fine when they're born, but he was obviously a child with a fine exterior, and he looked good, and they thought, we cannot obey the command here. We must protect this child. We must preserve him from death. And so they hide him for 3 months in their home. Probably they didn't have a very large home, probably a hovel that they lived in. But they hide him for 3 months until he can no longer be hidden without discovery. And eventually they're going to have to deal with it. So they decide, well, we will partially obey the command. We'll put him in the Nile, but we won't throw him into the water. We'll put him in a basket. We will make a basket. We'll pitch it so it floats in the water. We'll put him in the Nile. I will put him in an area where he may be discovered by some sympathetic Egyptians, e.g. someone from the palace perhaps might come along. So he's placed in an aisle, he's put in a basket, he's guarded by his sister, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. This seems to have been the plan. I don't think this was just accidental. I think his parents and his sister had worked out perhaps a way to deal with this. And when the basket is opened, the baby begins to cry, and as you know, a crying child needs to be succored, doesn't it? It goes to all of our hearts, and so the Pharaoh's daughter takes pity on this crying child. This is a Hebrew child. Should be drowned in the river, but we'll preserve this when this is a lovely baby. He looks so good. He's a lovely, healthy-looking boy. He's crying, so I'm going to care for this child. And so he decides she needs someone to raise the child. She needs to find a Hebrew nurse. And his sister is there quick on the mark. All right, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? Oh, what a good suggestion, thinks the princess. Yes, that would be ideal. If you know someone who can nurse this child, go and find them. And so she does, and she finds Moses' mother. And so Pharaoh's daughter says to the child's mother, she doesn't know it's the child's mother, take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. Not only bringing up her own child, but paid to bring up her own child at the same time. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? So the woman took the child and nursed him. And as she nursed him and as she brings him up, she is undoubtedly training and teaching him. And then when he's reached the age where his education as an Egyptian should begin, he's brought to Pharaoh's daughter. He begins to live in the palace. He became her son. She adopts Moses as the prince of Egypt. She named him Moses, she said, because, she said, I drew him out of the water. You see, God was not only protecting Moses here and protecting his promise and protecting this child, but he's preparing him for his future role that he's going to fulfill as leader of the people. It's interesting when we look at the New Testament, because the New Testament comments on this, and one of the persons who comments on it is actually a Stephen. Stephen, you remember, the first new martyr, is speaking about the history of the people of Israel, and he says these words, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed. So he was given the best education of his days. So God was preparing a leader and a lawgiver, someone who was going to take his people out of bondage. Preparation for his future role. God is preparing him for his life's task. And we believe that God works in our lives through our circumstances, preparing us as we follow him for work that he may have us to do. It may not be to lead a nation out of slavery into freedom, or to be their lawgiver or their organizer, but God prepares Moses and God prepares those who follow him and commit their lives to him for whatever work he has for us. So God prepares the leader. But the second thing we see in this passage here is the faith of Moses' parents. And Hebrews 11 is another New Testament scripture that tells us about how Moses' parents acted. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. So obviously he was a good-looking baby and a very attractive child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. They had courage. They had the courage to disobey the most powerful man in the world at that time because they were the people of God. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated by the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, that's next week, all right, and that will be dealt with separately. But there we have the faith of Moses' parents. Amram and Jochebed, all right, they protected Moses. They took a risk. It was a big risk. Perhaps as well as a child being killed, they themselves might have lost their lives because of the disobedience of the edict, because, of course, execution was common in those days. They placed him in the Nile, and God intervened in their actions to preserve him. His mother, of course, brought him up then from the earliest years of his life. She took this three-month-old baby and she nursed him, probably until he was weaned, probably until he was the age 4 or 5, maybe 6 when he went back into the palace. But what did she teach him as she was bringing him up? What stories did she tell him? Did she tell him nursery rhymes, Little Bo Peep, and the equivalent of in Hebrew world of that days? She would have told him, I'm sure, of God. And how God appeared to their forefather, Abraham. And how God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise to Abraham was also to the people of Israel. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. She would have told him the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, this promised son who eventually came to fulfill the promise. Perhaps she would have told Moses the last words of Joseph. I'm sure she did tell him the last words of Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, Joseph, who became the leader of Egypt, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So, you see, when Moses went into the palace, yes, he was going in to be raised as an Egyptian prince with all the privilege and all the luxury that could be given him in that day, but Moses knew who he was. God's people knew who they were, and Moses knew who he was, that he was one, a member of the people of God who had made promises through his forefathers that this nation would one day leave Egypt and would enter into the land that God had promised them, and through them, God was going to bless not just themselves, but all the nations of the world round about him. Moses knew who he was. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, but he was a member of the covenant people of God. What his parents taught him and the faith they passed on to him remained the foundation of his life. Now, for many of us here who were raised by Christian parents, we're very grateful for our heritage, aren't we? Not all of us have been, but those of us who were raised by Christian parents, I am increasingly grateful as I got older for my parents and their influence and what they taught me about God and what they taught me about Jesus Christ. And when I came to faith in Christ, I, in a sense, entered into the family of God, and I knew who I was, a member of God's people. So it's important for us as parents and grandparents to pass on these same things to our children. Yes, we want our children to grow up and to be mature and to have a good education and to achieve things in life. That's all important. But there's a more important priority. To know that God loves us, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for us, and that through faith in him, we enter into God's family and we become the children of God through faith in Jesus. That's what we know, that's what we accept, that's what we want to pass down through the generations to our children as well. They knew who they were, and they knew who Moses was. Moses knew who he was, yes. You see, let's go back and think of this issue of the training of a leader. In Moses' case, of course, it seemed to go wrong for a while because Moses stepped into leadership before he was ready for it. And I don't want to deal with what Dave is going to be dealing with next week. But Moses, rather than waiting for God's time, thought he had the ability to drive things forward in his own way. But you see, Moses was instructed as he grew up, as Stephen said, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deeds. Now, this is important because Moses was going to be the lawgiver, the one who received God's law, who wrote it down, who passed it on to the people. Moses was going to be the organizer of the nation, structuring them, leading them, planning. And so, therefore, it was important that Moses was familiar with literature and writing and all that he needed to fulfill his God-given leadership role. Moses was more than a slave leader. Moses was an educated man who had been prepared by God for the role that he was to fulfill. And his role, above all else, was in the great promise plan of God. And we come back to where we began, because through Scripture, we have this great promise plan. And again, I've got that scripture up there from Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. I will make of you a great nation, God said to Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in order for that promise to come forward to the future, the nation had to be preserved, the leader had to be raised up, the people had to leave Egypt, they had to be brought to the land of promise, but that didn't fulfill it. And down through the centuries, the promise continued, and God's people didn't always live up to what they were, but eventually, through that nation, the promise would come, find its fulfillment in the sending of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham, the son of David, as Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, to fulfill God's great promise plan. And Moses was part of this great process, culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ. So we will enjoy the story of Moses over the next few weeks, but we see that as part of a bigger story, a story of which we are all part. Because as John says, as he writes his gospel in John 1 verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses was the beginning of the process. God's law, God's standards was given. But God stepped in again and sent Jesus into the world, his son. And through his grace, we know God's truth and become into relationship with the God who made us. So that's an introduction this morning to the life of Moses. We're going to continue it over the next few weeks. And what can we take away from this today? That God cares for his people in dark and difficult times. When he seemed to have almost abandoned them, and every day they faced another day of slavery and drudgery, God had not forgotten them. And as we will see in a couple of weeks' time, God heard their cry. God saw their pain. God felt pity for the people, the situation they were in. He saw them in their circumstances, and he took pity on them. Whatever circumstances we are in today, whatever challenging circumstances we face, God sees, God knows, and God cares for his people. And God will work out his purposes for us as we wait on him to act. I've been reading some of the Psalms as part of my daily readings over the last few weeks. And certainly from Psalm 27 onwards, the theme that has been striking me is how frequently the psalmist calls us to wait on the Lord. Wait in the Lord, says Psalm 27. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. When God doesn't seem to be acting, we're told to wait on the Lord. And in his time, God will act, but we've got to wait. And that can be difficult for impatient people, of whom I am one and perhaps you are another, because we want to act here and now and we don't want to wait. But sometimes God says, you must wait, you must trust me, and in my time I will act. And in his time he acted, and these people in slavery and bondage were delivered through this leader, Moses, that God preserved through these difficult times. So we can wait upon the Lord and know that in whatever circumstances we are passing through, he is there with us. And we can rejoice that God sent Moses. We will enjoy as we study, I'm sure, over the next few weeks, many of the things we learn from his life. But don't forget that he was one of God's links, if you like, and the chain that eventually led to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that grace and for the truth that we now know as it is in Jesus. So let's just pray as we come to an end this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us today from your word, your care for your people, whatever circumstances they're passing through. Reminds us that you will never leave us or forsake us, whatever circumstances we face in life, the ups and the downs and the difficult days, Lord. And things look pretty black as we look out today in our world with all the challenges and all the problems that we face. Help us to hope in you and help us to wait for you, because they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And we wait upon you, Lord, today. And we pray that as we study Moses' life, that you will teach us the lessons we need to learn, so that we, in serving you, will walk in the ways that you have for us and know your presence with us. So bless us, we pray, as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.